All right. Well, good evening, everyone. Good evening. Let's take our Bibles and open them to Mark chapter number 15. Mark chapter number 15. We'll read our passage and we'll pray, and you can have a seat here in just a second. And we do say thank you to all the visitors who are here with us tonight. It's good to see you here. As Brother Robert mentioned, of course, I'm not the pastor. Our pastor's not here. Fun fact, he's not the song leader. So not only that, Brother Isaac isn't the actual piano player. Now that I'm thinking about it, I don't even know if we count as the backups. We're actually, you got the third strings of us all. So anyway, as Brother Robert said, our pastor's out taking some time off. And so we thank you for coming here. And we do encourage you to come back when he's here and hear him preach. We all love hearing our pastor preach. We know that you will too. And so when you get the opportunity to, we pray that you come visit us again. That being said, I do appreciate giving me the opportunity to preach tonight. I looked it up. Apparently, this is my 48th time preaching a message for Calvary Baptist Church on a Sunday or a Wednesday service, and so 48 times. And so, if you think, well, Brother Josh, you know that sermon wasn't that great. Well, I'm obviously saving a good one for number 50, and so I just gave myself an excuse not only for tonight but for next time. And then when number 50 comes around, I'll say, I haven't been keeping track. I don't even know what you're talking about. Or at least that's the plan. Well, anyway, 48 sermons. You would assume that I would have exhausted the Bible by now, but apparently not, because there was many things I had struggled about what to preach on, but the Lord directed me here to Mark chapter 15, so we're going to trust this is what God has for us today. So Mark 15, we're going to read the first 15 verses. We'll read the first 15 verses. We're mainly going to be in verses 6 through 15. We'll read the first 15 verses just to get us started. I'll give you the title to my message, and then we'll pray and you can have a seat. So Mark 15, look with me if you will, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered and said unto him, Thou sayest it. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus answered, yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. And Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people, that he should rather choose release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, and we scourged him to be crucified. Tonight I'd like to preach to you a message which I have entitled, Choosing Barabbas Instead of Jesus. Choosing Barabbas Instead of Jesus. Let's go ahead and pray, and then you can have a seat. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you for the day that you've given to us. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your house once again. Lord, I do thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. And I do pray that your Holy Spirit would be busy going about the hearts of people in here. And I pray that he would speak to all of us, Lord. And I pray that we would all listen and make the application that you would have us to. And Lord, I do just ask that you bless now in the service. Lord, I pray as always that you'd help me to be clear and accurate as I present the truths of Scripture. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. So it's been often stated that life is full of choices. Life is full of choices. Now, although there was no actual study done, I looked it up. Apparently, it is generally agreed among the scientists that apparently the average person makes about 35,000 decisions every single day. You make about 35,000 decisions every single day. Now, I don't know how they came up with that number. I'll be honest, I don't know if they know how they came up with that number. How can you actually count how many decisions or choices a person is making? But they say that we make about 35,000 decisions every day. And if that is any close to accurate, of course, if you subtract about 7 hours for sleep, that leaves about 2,058 choices every hour, which is about 34 decisions or choices every single minute, which is about one decision every 2 seconds. So apparently you just made another decision just now. Now, who came up with that figure? I don't know. How they came up with that figure? Once again, I don't know. Trust the science is what they tell me. So we just trust the science. 35,000 decisions every single day. You know, of course, apparently we make a choice every 2 seconds, but some choices are easier to make than others, aren't they? Some choices are much easier to make than others. For example, you know, maybe you go to Costco or you go to Sam's Club and they have those free samples. And you think to yourself, should I take this free sample or not? You know, what about my diet? How's this going to play into, you know, my calorie intake for the day? Listen, it doesn't matter. It's a free sample. You take the free sample. Easy choice, easy decision. You know, perhaps your login that you've used the same password for the last 10 years finally tells you have to create a new password. And so what are you going to do? What are you going to change it to? Well, obviously the same password with punctuation either before or after the old password. It's an easy decision. You know, when someone rings your doorbell and they're trying to sell you maybe, I don't know, some solar panels or something like that, you have two choices. I mean, you could go answer the door or you could just sit there and pretend that maybe you're not home. You know, maybe you're going to be just a statue, be real quiet and not answer the door. And depending on the kind of person you are, in your head, that's an easy choice. Do you answer the door or do you not answer the door? Easy decision. And to be honest, all of those scenarios don't have a right or wrong answer. They don't have, well, except for the free samples. Always take the free sample. And so some choices are like that. Some choices don't have a right or a wrong answer. Then other choices, of course, there's actually an objectively right choice to the decision. There's a right choice. You know, sometimes there are choices where the two choices that are presented, one choice is egregiously worse than the other. You know, it's like the old scenario where you ask your toddler, you know, I have a two-year-old, Bella, I have a two-year-old, and, you know, if I were to ask her, hey, do you want $1,000 or do you want an ice cream cone? She's going to pick the ice cream cone. I could up it from $1,000 to $2,000, $5,000. Do you want $5,000 or do you want the ice cream cone? She's going to pick the ice cream cone. Now, obviously, those of us with some perspective, those of us with a little bit of understanding knows that's a horrible decision to make. I mean, you take the money. With $1,000, you could buy who knows how many ice cream cones. Why would you take the ice cream cone? Take the money. It's the right choice. But listen, sometimes even though there's an objective right choice, and even when the right choice is obvious, the truth is we don't always make the right choice, do we? We don't always make the right choice. The truth is sometimes, for whatever reason, many of us can look back on our lives and we can see a situation, we can see an instance where we were presented with a choice or a decision, and there was one overwhelmingly right decision, and for whatever reason, we made the wrong choice. Has that ever happened to you? You know, other people looking at our situation might be able to clearly see that we were making a bad decision, that we were making a bad choice, but for whatever reason, we still went ahead with the inferior choice. You know, when I think about that truth, I cannot think of a greater illustration of this. Then when you and I as Christians look at somebody who's lost and they're presented with the gospel and for whatever reason they choose not to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Listen, whether it's a family member or a friend or an acquaintance or a coworker, we're all familiar with the absolutely gut-wrenching feeling when we watch someone that we love and we care about choose something or choose someone instead of a relationship with Jesus. You know, they have all of these excuses why they won't get saved. They have all of these excuses why they won't go to church. And we on the outside looking in are saying, how can you be so foolish? You know, listen, it could be so frustrating when you're saved, especially if you have a close walk with the Lord, and you're aware of the many benefits of salvation. You know, by the way, there are many benefits to being saved. Say amen. You know, it's more than just having a home in heaven. Of course, you have a heavenly Father. You're accepted in the Beloved. You're part of the family of God. You get to pray to God who created all things, and He will hear your prayers. What a blessing that is. You can open His Word, and He'll speak to you, and He'll give you wisdom and guidance and direction and love and mercy and forgiveness and help and so on and on and on we can go. But more importantly, He offers you forgiveness of your sins, an eternal life and an eternal home in heaven with Him. Listen, it's great to be saved. And if you're saved, you probably thought to yourself, why doesn't everybody get saved? Why isn't everybody getting saved? It's an easy choice. But yet you know there are people in your life that you know, that you love, that maybe you've even invited to church and shared the gospel with, and you know for a fact that they're not saved. You know, when you think about how great it is having a relationship with Jesus, and then you think about the alternative, which is what? What's the alternative to having a relationship with Jesus? You have to go through life alone? You're never happy? You're always feeling like you're missing something or chasing something, trying to find something, and even worse, one day having to stand before God at the great white throne judgment and see that your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life and God saying, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And so when you set those two choices in front of someone, you would think that the choice will be obvious. I mean, there's an egregiously wrong choice here, and there's an egregiously obvious right choice. And so you would think that with a choice so obvious, every time we shared the gospel, every time our pastor got up and preached and he preached the gospel, you would think that every lost person that ever hears the gospel would get saved, but they don't. You know, it's like watching a child choose an ice cream cone over $1,000. What a shame. What a shame. You know, when it comes to our passage of Scripture tonight, I can't help but get that same exact feeling. How can anybody choose anything or anyone over Jesus Christ? But that's exactly what happens in our text. You know, if you've read the Gospels before, you're probably familiar with the account of, that we're in tonight. And so, but just to make sure we're on the same page, I'm briefly going to go through the context, the background of what's going on in our chapter. We're in Mark chapter 15. If we backed up to Mark chapter 14, just one chapter previously, from about verses 43 to about verses 52 or so, was when Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. You might be familiar with that. And so Judas, one of Jesus' disciples, betrays Jesus, turns him over to be arrested. And so Jesus, after he's arrested, they go on to give Jesus a couple different trials, if you will. He goes on to have several different trials, if you want to call them that. So first they take the arrested Jesus, and they take him to Annas, who was the father-in-law to the high priest. And so they lay out these accusations of Jesus against to Annas. And of course, Annas tells him to go see Caiaphas, the high priest, his son-in-law. So they do the same to Caiaphas. And then, of course, that's recorded for us at the end of Mark chapter 14. Then in chapter 15, in verse number 1, he's taken before what they call the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of the day, the scribes, the elders, and the chief priests, these Jewish religious leaders. Jesus is brought before them. And then, of course, they bring him to this man named Pilate. And, of course, after dealing with Pilate for a little bit, Pilate sends him off to a guy named Herod. Herod examines his case, sends him back to Pilate, and that basically brings us up to our text. Now, of course, what we need to know tonight is that none of these accusations that they brought against Jesus were credible. None of the accusations of wrongdoing against Jesus were credible. And we know that because Jesus is the sinless Son of God. Jesus never did anything wrong. Now, the person that is perhaps the most interesting to me in this episode, if you will, in this whole account, is Pilate. He's the most interesting person in this passage to me because Pilate, of course, Pilate was the governor that Rome appointed to keep the peace over this area. And history tells us that Pilate was what we might describe as a very cruel man. He was very cruel. He was a heartless man. And I'll tell you more about Pilate when we're almost done. But what is interesting about this account is that there is this clear struggle within Pilate when it comes to what to do about Jesus in this case. I mean, he's clearly struggling about it. You know, this case seemed to be one case that Pilate, he didn't want to get wrong, which is shocking to me because, again, he's this ruthless Roman governor. Why would he care, what one of these Jews that are brought before him, why would he care if he got this trial right? But for whatever reason, Pilate didn't want to get this one wrong. And honestly, Pilate didn't want any part of this tribal. That's why he sent him off to Herod, who sent him back to him. You know, nevertheless, he heard the case, he listened to the facts, and he concluded that Jesus was innocent of all charges. You know, in Luke chapter 23, quoted Pilate as saying, "I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in Jesus at all." You know, as a matter of fact, Pilate even seemed to be a little annoyed and a little shocked that Jesus wasn't even trying to defend himself. Look at Mark chapter 15. Look at verses 4 and 5 again. In verse number 4, the Bible says, "And Pilate asked him again, saying, 'Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee.' But Jesus answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled." And so Pilate just couldn't understand Jesus. I mean, I'm listening to this. You're obviously innocent. Why don't you stand up to defend yourself? Pilate was thinking this, of course. And of course, also, we know that over in Matthew chapter 27, in verse 19, even Pilate's wife told him, they said this in Matthew 20:19. Pilate's wife said this, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." So Pilate's wife apparently has some nightmares about Jesus, about this trial, and she says, "You better have nothing to do with that just man. You better get this one right." Listen, when your wife says, "I have a dream," That's when you know it's you need to take things seriously. You know, she says, hey, I had this dream. Yeah, that's when you know it takes things seriously. But of course, Pilate, he wanted nothing to do with the trial. That's why he sends him away and he's brought back. But then Pilate thought he had a way out of all of this. He thought, you know what? I got a way out of all of this. Here's what I'm going to do. You know what the Bible says in our text in verse number 6? That this was the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the Bible doesn't tell us why, but apparently it was tradition that on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Romans would release one criminal, one prisoner of the Jews that they had locked up, and they would release them back to freedom along with the Jews. And so they would release one Jewish prisoner. Now again, we don't know exactly why that was, but I think it's obvious. This was Rome's way of trying to appease the Jews. That he was trying to appease the Jews. It was more of a political stunt to try to keep the Jews happy. It was Rome's way of saying, we're showing mercy to one of your people. You're welcome. Well, Pilate, of course, thought, well, this is how I'm going to get Jesus released. And so in verse number 7, the Bible tells us that there was one man whose name was Barabbas, which lay bound with them, that had made insurrection with him and had committed murder in the insurrection. So here's what happened. So basically, it was on the evening of this day. It was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, time to release a prisoner. And so Pilate walks out all of the criminals. And apparently, along with the criminals, there was these group of insurrectionists. And of course, the most famous of them is named Barabbas. And of course, now the Bible tells us, well, we know, let me back up for a bit. Listen, an insurrection is honestly a really serious thing. An insurrection is a serious thing if it's a real insurrection. Listen, an insurrection is an attempt to violently overthrow a government or a political authority. And so among these prisoners, one of the insurrectionists, named Barabbas, the Bible tells us that he had murdered somebody as part of this insurrection. And so remember that. We'll come back to that. So here were these criminals. Here was this murderer. Here were these other prisoners. And now it was time for them to make their selection. And Pilate, at first, he tried to steer them into choosing right. He tried to steer them into choosing Jesus. Verse number 9, Mark 15 says this. It says, but Pilate answered them, saying, will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Pilate's trying to say, hey, you want me to release Jesus? You know, pick Jesus. You want me to release Jesus? And of course, we know what happens next, and we'll look at it deeper here in just a second. But instead of releasing Jesus, the crowd decides they want to release Barabbas instead. Think about that with me. The choice was given to the people. Who do you want to be released among you? Who do you want to allow to walk in your midst? Who do you want to allow to live among you? Do you want Jesus? You want Jesus, don't you? And the people said, no, we'll take the murderer. We'll take the murderer. We'll take Barabbas. We don't want Jesus. Can you believe that? Tying that back to our introduction, what an egregiously wrong choice. You can choose Jesus or any of these other criminals or murderers, and you don't choose Jesus. You choose the murderer. The Bible says that we know that Barabbas was released. Why was Barabbas released instead of Jesus? Simply put, it was for no other reason than it was the people's choice. It was the people's choice. Listen, we'll fill in the details as we go along, but would you agree with me? What an egregiously wrong choice for the people to make. You know, I think it was last year sometime as I was reading this passage that it really stuck out to me. How could anyone choose Barabbas over Jesus? How could anybody choose Barabbas over Jesus? What would cause these people to make such an obvious blunder? Listen, that's an important question. Why would anybody choose anything over Jesus? Listen, that's an important question, not just for lost people, but it's a good question for lost people. Why do lost people, why do they choose everything under the sun except for Jesus? Listen, it's a good question for us to save people as well, you know. Why is it those people, my family, my friends, those people that I know who are lost, why do they reject the gospel? Why do they choose Barabbas over Jesus? Listen, if you're listening tonight and you're not saved, what is it that's keeping you from getting saved? And if you are saved tonight, as I said earlier, you know, you probably know people who are lost and you wonder, why don't they choose Jesus? Why is it they don't get saved? Listen, some of us have been saved for a long time. Some of us have been saved from a young age, and you've been saved maybe longer than you've even been lost. Maybe you forgot how lost people think. Why is it that some people don't choose Jesus? You know, not only lost people, why do many saved people not choose Jesus on a daily basis? Why do they not choose to live for Jesus? Why do they not choose to let Jesus walk among them, if you will? Let's take it one step further. Why is it that some of us in this room who are listening, why is it that more often than not, we find ourselves choosing someone or something else over Jesus? You know, the point that I hope to get across to you today is obviously we should be choosing Jesus every single time. Listen, it doesn't matter who or what or what the other options are. It's a no-brainer. If Jesus is one of the choices, you're supposed to choose Jesus. And so the question we want to answer tonight is, why don't people choose Jesus? What hinders somebody from choosing Jesus? From this passage of Scripture, we're going to look at three groups of people, and we're going to see three common reasons why so many people choose something else or someone else instead of Jesus Christ. And obviously, if you're lost or saved, the challenge for us tonight is this. We ought to reject these reasons. Always choose Christ. Always choose Christ. So we're finally out of the introduction. Here we go. Three short points, and then we'll be done. Three short points, we'll make some application, we'll be done. So the first and maybe most obvious reason that many people choose something else in favor of Jesus is because they want to be their own God. They want to be their own God. Why do lost people not get saved? Because they want to be their own God. Why do many saved people live apathetic Christian lives? Because even though they submitted to God in salvation, they don't want to submit to God for the rest of their daily lives. Listen, now people would never come out and say that. People would never come out and say, well, I don't want to get saved. I don't want to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior because I want to be my own God. But actions speak louder than words, don't they? And so they would never come out and say that, but they say it through their choices. You say, Brother Josh, where are you getting that at in this passage? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look with me, back with me, if you will, at Mark 15. Look at verses number 9 and 10 again. Verse number 9. The Bible says, but Pilate answered them, saying, will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? And notice verse number 10. For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. Had delivered him for envy. You know, the next phrase says that the chief priests were largely behind the reason that the crowd chose Barabbas. Listen, Pilate here is struggling with his decision. And these people bring Jesus to him, and they say he's committed all of these horrible crimes that are worthy of death. He listens, and he says, I don't get it. I find no fault in this man. But since they wouldn't take no for an answer, he's now trying to release Jesus through this annual gesture from Rome. And he says to the people, don't you want me to release Jesus? And then the Bible says Pilate asked him this because in verse number 10, Pilate realized what this whole thing was about. He realized what the whole trial, this whole ordeal, the whole thing was about one thing. The chief priests were envious of Jesus. They were envious of Jesus. Don't answer this question because I don't want the answer to be me, but think to yourself about this. Have you ever disliked somebody? I think some of you might have got that. Have you ever disliked somebody? Have you ever been envious of somebody, either some way they look, what they have? You ever been envious of somebody? You know they say when you're envious of someone, one of the things you naturally do is you look for every fault, every inconsistency within them so that you can tear them down and dismiss or disqualify them in your own mind. That's exactly what the Pharisees are doing. You know, if you dislike for someone, you're going to look for every inconsistency, every error, every mistake, every fault, so that they can say, aha, see, look at him. He's no better than me. Look what he's doing. You know, you read the Gospels and you read that these religious leaders, they did exactly that all throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ, didn't they? The religious leaders were so envious of Jesus, mainly for three reasons, in my opinion. And these are the same three reasons that people have when it comes to submitting to God, for refusing to submit to God. Listen, they were envious of Jesus' power, his authority, and his popularity among the people. You know, I plan to examine these individually, but to save some time, I'm just going to address them all together. You see, before Jesus arrived, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they were the ones that the people looked to as spiritual. The Pharisees were. They were the ones who set the standards of righteousness. They were the ones who made the rules. They were the ones who said, this is what's acceptable and this is what's unacceptable behavior. But then Jesus came along and Jesus started healing people and Jesus came along and he started doing all these miracles and Jesus came along and he started forgiving people of their sins. And you know what question the religious leaders kept asking Jesus over and over and over again? They said, who gave you the authority to do that? Who gave you the authority to do that? Jesus, who gave you the authority to cast out the demon? Who gave you the authority to heal someone on the Sabbath? Who gave you the authority to forgive that paralyzed guy of his sins? Who gave you the authority to heal that blind guy? You know what's tucked into all those questions? What is tucked into all those questions is, Jesus, you didn't get that authority from us. You didn't get the authority from us. We didn't give you the authority to do all those things. Who do you think you are? We are the spiritual ones around here. We run the show. We call the shots. We decide what's right and wrong. We set the rules. We set the standards of righteousness. You're not welcome here. You're not welcome here. We make the rules. We own the truth. People follow us. We teach people what's right and wrong, not you. And so when Jesus started teaching with authority, and he started doing undeniable miracles, and crowds started following Jesus, so that they said, how is he doing this? We don't know, but we know one thing. We got to get rid of him. We got to get rid of him. The truth is they were envious of his power to do miracles. They were envious of his authority to claim truth. They were envious of that so many people sided with Jesus than with them, so that they started to look for any reason they could to get rid of him. And ultimately, in the end, when they couldn't find anything legitimately wrong with Jesus, they started making stuff up. Look, Pilate knew that this whole thing was because these religious leaders were envious of Jesus. We want to set the rules. We want to set the standards of righteousness. We'd rather do what's right in our own eyes. We want the prestige. We want the praise. We want the power. We want to do whatever we want. Bluntly, we want to be our own God. We desire the position that Jesus has. We want to be our own God. Why don't people get saved? It's because they want to be their own God. You know, by getting saved, that means that they don't get to be their own God. They have to recognize God's authority over them. So instead of that, they just say, let's get rid of them. Let's get rid of them. Why is it that so many Christians, perhaps some sitting in this room who are saved, why is it that they don't submit to God's authority on a daily basis? Listen, we know that salvation is a one-time thing, amen? Salvation is a one-time thing, but choosing Jesus is a daily thing. And many Christians would rather live as if they are their own God. You know, people often feel that if they choose Christ, if they choose a relationship with Christ, that he's going to take something from them. You know, he's going to take something from them that they want to keep. Listen, I'm here to tell you tonight, Jesus Christ is not an obstacle. Okay, he's not a hindrance. He's not an intruder. But much like the religious leaders, people love their self-made image. They love their ambitions. They love their relationships. And ultimately, they love their sin more than they love Jesus Christ. Their thought process is, if I allow Jesus to go free, if I allow Jesus to have free reign in my life, he's going to take over. And I can't allow that. So I'm going to choose Barabbas over him. I'm going to choose something else over a relationship with him. Let me move on here. So we've seen the first reason that either you or people in general choose something else over Jesus is because they want to be their own God. Let me give you a second thing to think about tonight. Secondly, a second reason that people choose Barabbas, something, someone else, instead of Jesus, is because they are too impressionable and easily persuaded. Impressionable just means easily influenced, but I thought impressionable was a more impressive word, so there you go. A second reason people choose Barabbas, choose something, someone else over Jesus, is because they are easily influenced or persuaded against choosing Jesus. Listen, this one's straight from the text, isn't it? Look with me back, if you will, at verse number 11. Verse number 11. It says, but the chief priests moved the people that he should release, or rather release Barabbas unto them. The chief priests moved the people. Listen, one of the reasons people do not choose a relationship with Jesus is because they are often easily persuaded against Jesus. Listen, when the people were given the choice who they wanted to be released among them, we know that they ultimately chose Barabbas. Now, we do not know a whole lot about Barabbas, but I think it's important for us in this context to understand what we do know about Barabbas. Again, in Mark 15, verse number 7, I believe it is, it's an important verse because it tells us that Barabbas was part of the insurrection against the Roman Empire. And we also know that as a part of that insurrection, Barabbas was guilty of murder. He was guilty of murder as part of that insurrection. Now, what does that mean? That means that Barabbas wanted what most of the Jews wanted during this time. They wanted freedom from the Roman Empire. Barabbas wanted Israel's freedom. Barabbas wanted Israel's liberty from the Roman government. Barabbas wanted to liberate the Jews from Roman oppression. And listen, he wanted this so bad that in an attempt to overthrow the Roman government, he was willing to kill for it. Literally willing to kill for it. And so here's what's more impressive about Barabbas. Listen, he didn't just have this desire to see the Jews be free. He didn't just have this desire. He was willing to act on it. He was willing to kill for it. He fought and he committed murder on behalf of the Jews. Listen, you understand, don't you? If you commit murder as a Jew, if you commit murder against the Roman Empire, if you murder a Roman as a Jew, to the Romans, you're a criminal and you're a murderer. But you understand, if you murder a Roman as a Jew, to the Jews, you're a hero. This man was a hero. He was a hero to them. Listen, this was a patriot, we would say. This was a man who loved his nation. This was a man who loved his people. And by the way, if you understand that, you understand the mindset of the Jews, especially the religious leaders at this time. This is what they thought the Messiah was supposed to do. This is what they pictured Jesus was going to do. They pictured the Messiah. They pictured the Messiah that he would show up and he would be the one who would overthrow the Roman government. He would be the one to come in and liberate them and free them from Roman oppression. This is what they wanted. They wanted a fighter. They wanted someone to stick it to Rome. They wanted someone who they thought they were getting in Jesus. But here he is, and his hands are bound in the hands of Rome. And so Barabbas, on the other hand, they knew he would fight for them. They knew he would fight for them. And so I can imagine when Pilate asked the people, "Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" And those chief priests, I believe they didn't have to try very hard to persuade the people to say, "No, no, no. We don't want Jesus. We want Barabbas." Can't you picture this with me? Those religious leaders splitting up and whispering among the people, "Don't pick Jesus. Don't pick Jesus. Pick Barabbas. Look at this man. He's in the hands of Pilate. He's in the hands of Rome. He's not doing anything about it. He's not even trying to defend himself. He's not even trying to speak up. Look at him. He's just sheepishly standing there letting all of this happen to him. Pick Barabbas. Let's pick him. He'll fight for us. Let's pick him." The Bible says they moved the people. They persuaded the people who chose Barabbas. Let me stop for a second. Barabbas' name, of course, is one of those compound Greek words. There's bar and abbas, or abbas. Listen, if you've read your New Testament, you've probably read the name Simon Bar-Jonah. Simon Bar-Jonah. Of course, the Greek word bar just simply means son. So Simon, son of Jonas, son of Jonah. Bar means son. And then we have this name Barabbas. So we know the first part means son. And then there's this second word, abbas or abbas. Some of you might recognize the word Abba. Abba, of course, we know that is the affectionate term for father. You know, it's like calling someone daddy, or as my kids say, dada. It's the affectionate term for your father. However, there's also, it's a compound Greek word, so I need you to use a little bit of imagination with me. Can you pretend that the R is borrowed by both bar and abbas? Or maybe insert a second R, second Greek row in there. And you see bar, and then you see rabbis. And so some of you might recognize the word rabbi. Rabbi, which of course means master or lord or teacher. I said all of that to say this. Barabbas' name literally means the son of a daddy, the son of a father, the son of a master, or the son of a lord. I went through all of that to make this point. The religious leaders were able to so easily persuade the people to choose the son of a father, the son of a master, the son of a lord, instead of the son of the father, the son of the master, the son of the king of kings and lord of lords. And listen, here's the worst part about all of this. If you've heard preaching on this passage before, you've heard the worst part about all this. I'm sure some of you remember this. These were the same people in the same crowd just a couple of days ago. In Mark chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, when Jesus came riding in on that donkey during the triumphal entry, they were the same crowd singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest." Of course, Hosanna, we say that every now and then. We sing it in some of our hymns, Hosanna. You might think that means praise or joy or worship. Hosanna, of course, is a Hebrew word, Hoshea, Hoshua, Yeshua. You might recognize that. Joshua, of course, Hoshua means to save. To save. And then there's the word na, which means we beg, we plead, we pray. So they were saying, "Jesus, save us. We beg you. We plead for you. Please come and save us." Those same people praising Jesus, saying, "Jesus, you're here to save us. Please save us," are the same people who are just a few verses are going to say, "Crucify him. Crucify him." Here's my point. They were so easily to persuade. They thought he was the Savior. Then they said, "We'll take Barabbas. Crucify him." Look, here's my point. There was no investigation among the people. There was no scrutiny that took place here. There was no reflection. There was no contemplation. There was no careful analysis. They just accepted what they were told by these supposed trusted voices. the religious leaders. Let me tell you something. This crowd reflects the masses who put little to no thought into the claims of the Bible or the claims of Jesus Christ or of Christianity. And because of either neglect or apathy, they ignore and ultimately reject Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? Listen, so many people are so easily persuaded against choosing Jesus. Have you ever tried to witness to somebody? Or maybe invite them to church? You ever tried to witness to someone? And you may have asked the question, why don't you go to church? Why don't you go to church? Or maybe you ask this, why do you believe what you believe? Why don't you get saved? Why don't you do these things? And so you know what you'll hear? You'll hear things like this. Well, this is how I grew up. This is how I grew up. This is what I was taught. You know, my parents never went to church. Why do I need to go to church? My parents never went to church. You know, this person that I respect, you know, he doesn't believe in Jesus, so why do I need to? You know, I read this thing on the internet. I saw this guy on YouTube. I saw this guy on Facebook. This Hollywood actor says they don't believe in Jesus. And so you think to yourself, really? Are you sure about that? Are you willing to bet your eternity on what some person said on the internet? Really? You better hope you're right, because eternity is too long to be wrong. Listen, they don't scrutinize. They don't corroborate anything at all. They just say, well, this guy told me so, and so I don't need Jesus. This guy told me so, and so that's what I believe. Well, did you consider Jesus Christ at all? Did you give him a chance? Have you heard the gospel? And if you did, what convinced you after hearing the gospel not to accept it? What convinced you? This crowd is a picture of the fact that we're all so easily susceptible to believing lies. Listen, again, getting back to the crowd. The Jews were convinced that Barabbas had something more, or something better, or something more better to offer than Jesus Christ. That's why they chose Barabbas. Why else would they have picked him? Barabbas had more promise. Barabbas would have been a better master. Barabbas would have been a better ruler. Barabbas would have been a better fighter. Listen, Barabbas is better than Jesus. There's something or someone else out there that's better than Jesus Christ. There's a better way to go to heaven. There's a better religion. There's a better path. This is the lies that they were told. And they ate it up. They ate it up. You know, the lie was there's something else out there that's better than Jesus Christ. Listen, you look at the world today, and they are looking everywhere under the sun to find something better than Jesus Christ. Their Barabbas is their money. It's their career. It's climbing the corporate ladder. They're told their joy and their happiness should be found, and their satisfaction should be found in family, in having children, and being involved in the community and relationships. They try to find satisfaction in things like sports or fitness or health. They center their life around movies and entertainment. Some people pursue sin and partying and drinking and so on and so on and so on. And you tell them, why don't you go to church? Why don't you try giving Jesus a chance? You know what they say? Nah, I think I'm good. I don't need that. They say this. I've got something better to do. I've got better things to do than go to church. I've got better things. I've got more important things. I've got more fun things to do than to go to church. Listen, the world tells them that there's so much out there that's better, that's more fun, that'll bring them true happiness and joy. All these things are better than Jesus. And the masses, they eat it up. They eat it up. But if you tell someone, listen, you're a sinner. But here's the good news. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. And if you'll humble yourselves before God and call upon the name of the Lord for salvation, God will save your soul. He'll save your soul. And that hole in your heart, that hole in your heart and life that you're trying to fill with everything else to be satisfied, you can find that in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And again, you know what they say? Nah, we'll choose Barabbas. We'll choose Barabbas. I like chasing what the world tells me to chase. I like all these other things. I don't need Jesus at this time. I'll take Barabbas. I'll choose Barabbas. I'm good. Again, no scrutiny, no examination, which, by the way, we as Christians welcome, don't we? We welcome scrutiny. Go ahead, give it a try. I dare you. Give a relationship with Jesus Christ a try and see if Christ doesn't satisfy your soul. Listen, you'll try everything else under the sun. You'll try sin. You'll try hobbies. You'll try everything else. Why not give him a try? Why not give him a try? But many won't. We'll take Barabbas. What a shame. They'd rather believe something someone told them somewhere than to give Jesus Christ the chance. That brings me to my last point, third and last point. We've seen the first reason that many choose Barabbas over Jesus is they want to be their own God. We've seen secondly, many people choose Barabbas over Jesus because they're easily persuaded, easily influenced against Jesus. But then notice with me, thirdly and lastly, a third reason so many people choose Barabbas over Jesus is that they fear man rather than God. They fear man rather than God. Look at verses 11 through 15 again. Verse number 11. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. Verse 12. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. So Pilate, willing to content the people, notice that, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, and we had scourged him to be crucified. You know, as part of verse number 11, we see that the religious leaders, of course, they were persuading the Jews to pick Barabbas. But you understand, for those who wanted to vote for Jesus, for those who wanted to vote for Jesus to be released, listen, there had to be a whole lot of peer pressure here, didn't there? I mean, everybody else is picking Barabbas, and you want to sit there and chant Jesus' name? There's a whole lot of peer pressure here. You know, fear of what the religious leaders might think, fear of being different than everybody else, fear of being the only one to choose Jesus. This, no doubt, was the real-time thought process of many of the people in this crowd. Listen, if I choose Jesus, I'm going to be the only one in this crowd who chooses Jesus. If I choose Jesus, what will the person next to me think? Let me see if I can bring it down to our level. Listen, if I get saved, what will my family think of me? If I get saved, what will my friends think of me? If I get saved, what will my pastor think of me? What if I'm the only one who goes forward during the invitation? You know, if I live like a Christian should, with all of my buddies at work, what are they going to think of me? The truth is, there's not a single person's opinion that you should care about more than God Almighty's himself. Listen, you see, this was ultimately what did Pilate in. If you read all four Gospels accounts, Pilate, even after releasing Barabbas, even after he released Barabbas, he still was so close and so ready to give the word to release Jesus as well. Pilate so desperately wanted to release Jesus, but he couldn't bring himself to do it. Why couldn't he? Turn with me, if you will, one passage over to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, we're almost done, hang in there. I'm going to read this passage, we're closing in on the end here. Why is it that Pilate just couldn't bring himself to release Jesus? Well, of course, we see that here in John chapter 19. Look with me, if you will, verses 1, read down to verse number 13. John 19, verse number 1 says, Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put him in a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went again and saith unto him, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Pilate says, This is your doing. I have nothing to do with this. Verse number 5, Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns in the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto him, Behold the man. And when the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto him, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. And the Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he hath made himself the Son of God. I like verse number 8. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was more afraid. He was the more afraid. Verse number 9. And he went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Verse 10, Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Verse 11, And Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth, notice verse number 12, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth, sat him down in the judgment seat in a place in that is called the pavement in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. Listen, again, if we were to take the time and we were to read the four gospel accounts, from the very beginning when they first brought Jesus to Pilate, again, Pilate wanted in every way to be able to release Jesus. But he never did. So here's the question. Why didn't he do it then? Why didn't he do it himself? You know, why didn't he even give the people a choice? Why didn't he just say, you know what? It doesn't matter what you pick. I'm releasing Jesus. We're keeping Barabbas. You guys can have Jesus back. And of course, the ultimate answer is found in John 19, verse number 12, where it says, he feared the Jews. He feared the Jews. He feared the chief priests. Listen, it wasn't necessarily the Jews themselves, but what was it? It was the threat that they made. It was the threat they made. Because they said, they threatened him in verse number 12, didn't they? When they said, if you release Jesus, you're not Caesar's friend. You're not Caesar's friend. Listen, Jesus claims to be a king. If you release a king, someone claims to be a king, that's an affront to get against Caesar. In essence, what the threat was, you're betraying Caesar if you release Jesus. We'll report you if you do this. And of course, Pilate, he understood the threat, and he didn't want any of that trouble. So why didn't Pilate choose to release Jesus? It all came down to this, pride. Came down to pride. Self-preservation. Selfishness. Most importantly, fearing what others think, Caesar thinks, than what God thinks. Listen, here's the thing, though. One day, Pilate's going to stand before God. You know, they said, Pilate, if you do this, you're not a friend of Caesar. Caesar, who's Caesar? He's going to have to stand before God. Who's Caesar? You know, history tells us things didn't go so well for Pilate. You know, history tells us in about 36 AD, about 6 years after this, Pilate made an unwise decision where he called for an ambush on some Samaritan worshipers who were going to Mount Gerizim. He had them killed. He had them all slaughtered. And the slaughter was so great that the Samaritans complained to the Romans, and the Romans stripped Pilate of his duties, stripped him of his position. And we don't know what happened after that, but multiple historians tell us that it wasn't long after he was removed from his position that he ended up committing suicide. However Pilate died, we know this. Everybody who dies, we all have an appointment with the judge of all the earth. And Pilate, who thought he had Jesus' life in his hand, will find out that it's Jesus who has Pilate's fate in his hands. And while Pilate was so fearful of the Jews and so fearful of Caesar and what they would say, he'll be faced with the reality of the one that he should have feared one day. Listen, so many people today don't choose Jesus because they fear what a man thinks. They fear what a man thinks. Young people, listen to this especially. You know, people say, well, if I follow Jesus, what are these guys going to think? Listen, what does it matter what people think? What does it matter what people say? God is going to get the last word. God will get the last word. God's the one you should fear. By the way, if you're ashamed for living for Jesus Christ because of a man, listen, picture things in the light of eternity. Listen, your coworkers, your family, your friends, your buddies at school, when it's all said and done, you're not going to have to stand before them. You're going to have to stand before God. And if you have that perspective in eternity, it'll give you the boldness that you need to live the life that God wants you to live on this earth. Honestly, why should we care what the world thinks? I was thinking about this today. Listen, look at the craziness that's going on in the world. Look at them. Look at what they're producing. If anybody has a reason to be embarrassed by how they're living, it's them, not us, not God's people, not Christians who try to follow the word of God. They're the crazy ones, not us. You know, back in our text right after this, we know that Jesus would go to die on the cross, wouldn't he? They would crucify him, and he would go to die on the cross. Jesus died for me. Why should I be ashamed to live for him? He died for us. Why would we be ashamed to live for him? Listen, if you're not saved tonight, don't let pride, don't let what someone else might think of you prevent you from getting saved tonight. Listen, don't fear me, don't fear us. Fear God. Fear God. Besides, we would all rejoice with you if you would humble yourself and get saved and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Listen, if you're saved tonight, don't fear man, fear God. Fear God. Again, it's a shame that so many people are too embarrassed or too ashamed to live for their Savior because they fear man, someone who is a human just like them, more than they fear God. Listen, before I close and I give us some application to think about, I can't end without pointing this out. You know, our passage tonight, of course, it gives us more than just pointing out the depravity of man and illustrating why so many people choose other things instead of Jesus. What we also see in this passage is an amazing demonstration of the love of God. An amazing demonstration of the love of God. Honestly, we see the gospel here. You know, we talked about the chief priests. We talked about the people. We've even talked about Pilate. But there's someone else who had a choice in all of this, and that was Jesus Christ. You know, if you're still in John 19, Jesus told Pilate in verse number 11, you don't have power at all against me. You know what he was saying? You don't have the power to take my life. I lay my life down. You don't have the power. I have the power to lay my life down. You know what Jesus did? Get this, and I'm almost done, I promise. Jesus let Barabbas go free. He let him go free and willingly took his place. He willingly took his place. Again, what a tremendous picture of the gospel. The innocent became guilty so that the guilty can be set free. Yes, this passage is a picture of people who choose Barabbas over Jesus, but it's also a picture that Jesus was and is willing to take the place for you and I. Listen, he didn't just take Barabbas' place. He took all of our place. And he'll pay the penalty for all of our sins if we'll put our faith in him. Listen, if you're not saved tonight, Jesus wants to take your place. Honestly, he already has in the sense that he died for you. You know, it would have been kind of silly, don't you think, if Barabbas, after they let Barabbas go, said, you know what? No, I'm good. I think I'll just stay chained up. I think I'll just remain bound. No, Barabbas was happy to be set free, and you too can be today as well. You know, let's make some application, and we'll be done. Forgive me, I'm going to add to your 35,000 choices, and I'm going to set another couple here before you. But don't worry, these are easy and obvious, or at least I hope they are. Listen, if you're lost tonight, before you go home, you have a choice to make. Your first option is you can choose Barabbas. You can choose to walk out here tonight, trying to be your own God, pursuing all the things that the world tells you to pursue that is superior to Jesus, continuing to try to impress everybody but God. Or you can choose to come down to the altar here in just a moment and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, by the way, by doing nothing, you're choosing Barabbas. Listen, if that's the case, I pray you don't end up like Pilate. I pray that you don't end up like Pilate when all is said and done and you're standing before the great white throne judgment and God says, depart from me, I never knew you. Listen, can I encourage you? Make the obvious choice. Make the easy choice. Make the right choice. Receive Jesus today. And for those of us who are saved, as the song says, Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. Listen, he endured the crucifixion. He took our place. He died for us. By God's grace, we ought to live for him. Listen, whatever obstacle is between you and God, it's not better than Jesus. It's not worth it. Get rid of it. Make the right choice. Don't choose Barabbas over Jesus. Thank you for your attention tonight. Stand with me if you will. As per usual, we'll have a verse of invitation. If you need to come and pray at the altar and respond to the message, we invite you to do so. You know, if you're lost tonight, I invite you to come. Listen, if you're skeptical about this whole getting saved thing, this relationship with Jesus Christ thing, if you're reluctant, I invite you to just come and see. Give the gospel a chance. At the very least, give it the same chance you've given everything else. Listen, if you're here tonight and you are saved, obviously we need to be living for him. We need to be choosing Jesus Christ every single day. Not living for ourselves, not living for our own pleasure, not living in fear of man, but living for him. Listen, if you're not right with God tonight, I invite you to come down and say, Lord, help me start living for you tonight, tomorrow, and the next day, and choose Christ every single day. You know, maybe you know somebody who's lost, and you can see some of those things that we've talked about that are hindering them from getting saved. Maybe God would have you come and pray for them specifically and pray that God would break through whatever is obstructing them from being saved, whether that's not wanting to give up living for themselves or pride or being persuaded by false teaching. Maybe God would have you come and pray for them tonight. Maybe you just want to come and thank God that he willingly set Barabbas free, set you free and took your place. Maybe you just want to come and thank God for your salvation. Thank God that it was for you that he died and he went to the cross and he allows you to be saved. He gave you the opportunity to make the best choice you've ever made. Listen, however God may have spoken to you, we'll pray and the piano will play. We'll have an invitation and you can come.